And welcome, I'm Mary McLaughlin. I'm the Baptist minister at Forest Road Baptist Church, about half an hour south of here. So if you drive from here to Eastbourne along the A22, you don't quite pass our church, but if you get to Forest Road and if you turned left to go to Tunbridge Wells, you would pass our church on the right-hand side. So that's where we are. I trained for ministry, started in 2008, finished in 2014. I've got four children, so I had to do a little bit of a sort of mix and match course. As Spurgeons, they were great as allowing me to come and go a little bit as I, not as I pleased, as God pleased, and as the needs of my family, because I had to look after them as well and take them into account. I happen to be really privileged to be married to a Baptist minister as well. My husband David is a Baptist minister, so I've left him in charge this morning at Forest Road. Well, actually, God's in charge, of course, isn't he? Thank you to Adrienne for leading us. Do you know, I look back as you were leading, thinking, I did that probably about 10, 15 years ago. And it's the most scary thing to stand up and speak on God's behalf. It really, really is. So well done, and thank you for all that you have brought. So please encourage her. It might be the beginning of a journey. I'm going to put the Bible there, not because I'm not going to use it. I am going to use it, but I've done something new. And this sort of speaks into what I'm doing. So I've done something new today. I've actually printed out what I'm going to read. And I've also, you can see, I've coloured it. And it's not because I have dyslexia, because some people who have dyslexia do that because it helps them to see it. But I've just done it to help me to pick out things. And that, for me, has been a growing process and a learning process as I've been preparing this week. I also want to bring you greetings from Forest Road Baptist Church. Grace and peace to you all. And if you'd like me to, I will take your blessing back to them. Is that all right? Yes. Yeah, thank you. So let's read from Titus 2, 1 to 15. What page is it? Anyone like to find it in the Bibles that you've got? Titus 2. I will just give you a little bit of background about Titus in a moment, but we'll read from God's word first. So Titus 2, 1 to 15. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honours God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive in every way. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary. So don't let anyone disregard what you say. Well, I could just say, here endeth the lesson, and go. No? Okay, I won't. I'll stay. At the beginning of every year, in our church, we had a prayer week, and then we've experimented in different ways. A prayer day this year, something that's evolved for us. But at the beginning of the year, the point is, we always pray. And one of the things that we always pray for is growth. Growth for our church. And I notice here you've got growing as one of your principles, growing disciples to be like Jesus. And this year, what we did, rather than just praying about growth, is we planted some bulbs. And as we planted bulbs, we were asking God to grow our church. If we look at God's word, most of this is about growth. Growing in our understanding of God. It's a story, the story of God and his people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only in numbers, but also in our experience and understanding of who God is. And as we read the Bible, we see the messy lives of people that we read about being transformed by God's love as they come to know him and as they experience him. I think of Old and New Testament characters. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, King David, Esther, Peter, Paul, Lydia. All of them, you can think of bad things that they did and also good things. And often through the bad things that they did, they learnt and became better people and more like God. Many grew just through their one-to-one conversations with God, but others grew because of what other people spoke and said into their lives. I wonder how many of us look back over our lives and see how we have grown in our faith. Understanding of God's word. Growing in how we pray. It was lovely this morning to pray in a different way. How do we live out God's promises? How do we use the gifts, the spiritual gifts and the natural talents that we have to serve God? If I think back over my 53 years, I can think of many people who have helped me to grow. Some have done it through encouragement, a kind word, a helpful word. Others have done it by being really annoying. If you look at an oyster, pearls are grown by bits of grit, aren't they? And pearls are beautiful. And sometimes when we're going through really difficult times, often in relationships, we can think, okay, Lord, how can I grow through this? How can I grow in love and grace? And often in my life, it's been through people's hurt or people who have hurt me or discouraged me that I've grown more. Sometimes I've looked at others and seen them model something and I've looked at them and thought, wow, that's really amazing. I want to have what they have. I've seen people love God's word and thought, I want to love God's word like you do. I've seen people pastorally care for others and thinking, wow, that's something I'd like to be able to do as well. Not that I want to be like them, but I see something in them that I want God to give me too. And it might be I've asked, and he said, no, I'm not going to give you that gift. That's for them. I've got others for you. But it's as we talked about earlier, it's work with the work of the Holy Spirit, listening to God and walking closely with him and others that I've grown. I know I wouldn't be where I am now if it weren't for my Christian journey, walking with others as you're first thing says, knowing God and knowing each other personally. You get to know God and you get to know one another, and then you can walk with one another together. So I need to turn this on, don't I? And do I just press the... Oh, how exciting! So this passage for me is about discipleship and mentoring. And the first aspect that we see is growing. Well, the first aspect I want to encourage you to think about is growing. In our reading, I don't know how much you know about the book of Titus. It's a very short book. It's only three short chapters. It's written to Titus. So unlike the book of Ephesians, which is written to a whole church, this is written, one of Paul's letters, to Titus. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he calls Titus his true son in the faith. And so Titus had become a follower of Jesus through Paul's ministry. And he, like Timothy, who was the couple of books before Titus, Timothy and Titus were both Gentiles, so neither of them were Jews. Titus, unlike Timothy, was sent by Paul to some of the more tricky churches to minister to them. He was quite a robust character, not easily frightened by difficult situations. And as we establish at the beginning of Titus, Paul and Titus had planted together this church in Crete. And Paul had left to carry on his missionary journeys, leaving Titus there to help them to grow. They've been taught about the faith, they've understood well who Jesus is and what he has done, wholesome teaching, as Paul refers to it in verse 1. But they still need to understand how to live. In my recent NIV translation, my new Bible that I've got, which isn't all underlined like my old one, and I struggle to work through it, the headings through Titus are as follows. Listen carefully, because there's one word that goes through them all, and see if you can pick it out. First title is appointing elders who love what is good, rebuking those who fail to do what is good, doing good for the sake of the gospel, saved in order to do good. Good, yes, there's a common word, good. So it's about how are we good? How do we live well in this world? The Cretans are not behaving well. The members had not brought their passionately selfish lives into line with the love and kindness of the gospel. And as the headings say, saved in order to do good, and we always have to remember that, not doing good in order to be saved. And I think Paul makes that fairly clear in the later verses, that we're hoping, they're waiting for the hope of Jesus to be revealed. God had, in verse 11, tells that God's grace has been revealed, bringing all people, Jews and Gentiles, to know him. And so in light of that salvation, how then will they live? How will we live and help others to see the love of God in the world? And when we do that, Paul says in verse 10, then they will make the teaching about God attractive in every way. At Forest Row, over the last about 10 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you'll see this is a common theme through many of Paul's writings. We've been studying it in the light of practicing resurrection or growing up. So as we understand who we are in Jesus, we can then imitate him and walk in light of that. So that's about growing up in who we understand ourselves to be in Jesus and therefore how we live. And so here Paul is concerned that Titus helps those in Crete to learn how to live in light of all that God has done. We are saved from godless lives, he said, by what Jesus has done, to live well. Learning to live well. And learning to live well, the other words, I think, is about mentoring and discipleship, about which I am passionate. And we'll look at how that happens. Paul has left Titus there to teach them how to live, to instruct them and to show them. And as we look through these verses, we see again and again Paul saying in verse 1, promote, give energy to them living well. A kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. In verse 2, teach older men. In verse 3, teach the older women. Interestingly, we had a teacher who led us at the beginning of the service this morning. Verse 4, train the younger women. In verse 6, encourage the younger men. In verse 7, be an example and let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. And then verse 8, teach again. And then in verse 15, at the end, you have authority to correct them. So it's all about teaching and then them learning. The whole message is about teaching, encouraging, training, all sorts of ways of getting this church plant to live out what they have heard. And Paul uses the term wisdom, or wisely, three times, in verse 2, in verse 6, and in verse 12. So living well, or living wisely. I always call my passion for discipling and mentoring my Titus principle. It's about teaching and training and encouraging one another, knowing each other personally, and growing to be disciples of Jesus. We read in verse 4 that the older women must train the younger women. And it's tempting to think, oh, well, it's just a girl thing. Us boys won't bother about it. But then we read that Titus is one of the boys and he's got to teach the older men and teach the younger men. So, men, you do not get off lightly. It's a community thing. We teach and train one another as we learn to live well. To live in a way that honours God. And then in verses 5, 8 and 10, it says what will happen. In 5, it says, then if you live well, you will not bring shame to the word of God. In verse 8, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticised. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. And then in verse 10, then you will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive in every way. Wow! So not only what we believe, but how we live can help bring people to Jesus, because we will be attractive people. People will want to hang out of us when we live well. Hang out with us if we live well. If we forgive our neighbours when they keep us awake last night partying in preparation for their wedding. Wouldn't it be amazing if when people mentioned Godstone Baptist Church, people said, have you seen the way they love one another? The way they forgive one another when the others upset them? I'd really like to be part of that group. Wouldn't that be amazing if people said that? Because in all of your lives, they saw love, they saw kindness, they saw forgiveness, they saw patience, they saw gentleness, they saw self-control. I could go. Interestingly, looking at the teaching, and I'm not going to particularly focus on the actual teaching here, rather the themes that it presents. It's not exhaustive. I've just given you a not exhaustive list. You can look and read all the Bible and find all the other things that we could be doing. We're not just confining older women not to slander and not to be heavy drinkers. That's maybe something they particularly faced there. There are other things we wouldn't want the older women to do either. Similarly, I think some of these things might be cultural, and we're not going to be looking at household codes now, but training the younger women to work in their homes. I think women in the first century, Paul is not saying that you should just work in your homes, or that only women should do the housework. Or indeed, possibly, that women should submit to their husbands in everything. I believe this is what Paul is saying for the Christians at the time, for the household codes at the time. But maybe that's a sermon for another time, not for today. What Paul is saying is summed up in the second half of verse 12. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. And I reckon if each of us could honestly say, I'm living with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, we would be doing pretty well. And people would be looking at us and saying, wow, I want to be part of that community because it's a very attractive one. What Paul is saying, I think, is summed up in three things. So how do we live well? Well, I think one thing that we need to do, and we've touched on this already, is that growing up, discipling, mentoring is relational. If we look just at this chapter, we see Paul is in relationship with Titus. And Paul is asking Titus to be in relationship with those in Crete who are following Jesus and teach them, encourage them, be an example to them. All of these things, not one, but all of them. And he's saying, be in relationship with one another. Verse 3, they should teach others what is good. Train the younger women. Be in relationship with one another. And then when you're in relationship with one another, then you can be intentional about helping one another to live well. So how does it happen? It happens sometimes through specific teaching. We see that here. It happens, again, we see in verse 7, by example. People see and think, maybe I shouldn't hold on to grudges. Maybe I should forgive, because actually I see freedom in this person who forgives easily. And it is two-way, isn't it? Because it's all very well me standing up here and teaching, but you have to receive, listen, and learn, don't you? And when we're in relationship with one another, when we are intentional about our teaching, we need to be able to learn and want to grow. It's intentional. There are different resources that churches can use. I've got just brought a couple of them with me, but there's many out there. Renovare, Richard Foster. Anyone come across Richard Foster? That's a resource you can use to help one another to grow. You could get into twos or threes or use it in small groups, however the church works. Another thing that I found to be a great blessing is the Ignatian Examen from Ignatius of Loyola. And I've got a book here which I've used a lot, as you can see from my markings in it, reimagining the Ignatian Examen. You know, reflecting back on your day, on your week, on your month, on your year, saying, what's gone well? What would I do differently? How have I lived faithfully in following Jesus? Where have I let him down? Where do I need to say sorry? And we can do these things on our own, but also God calls us, and as we see in Titus 2, to do them in community. So there's being intentional, having the resources to do it. But also the other thing, I think, and I think this is, for me, is probably the highlight. Oh, I think I went the wrong, I've got it round the wrong way. We'll just have that slide again. And then, it is unique. It's unique to each person. We all took Smarties and they were all different colours. But each one of us here is uniquely made in God's image. That's amazing, isn't it? So how God grows me and in what he grows me will be different to how he grows you. It will be different because we're different personalities. It will be different because our gifts are different. Our experience of life is different. Our talents are different. But it's a journey that we can be on together. God works in each of us differently. At different times, he teaches us. But we have to be willing to follow Jesus, as we sang earlier. And I want us, just as we come to the end, just to think of someone that we might meet, someone who might come in through the doors of Godston Baptist Church tomorrow morning and want to find out about Jesus. And I'm going to paint you a little bit of a picture here, and I'm going to allow you all for 2 seconds to think that you are God, okay? 2 seconds only, to think you are God and what you would do about this person. Okay, so the person comes in, they swear quite a lot, okay? They drink too much. You can see they've got a can of cider in their hand. you realise after a little bit of conversation with them that they tend to tell quite a lot of lies. You also, they just share with you, I don't know why, but they share with you that they often nick from other people's purses, so you sort of bring your bag towards you and keep your phone tightly in your hands. They also share, as they've come through the door, that they've had a difficult relationship with their mother. One of their kids has recently been diagnosed with autism. They're still grieving a loss of a sibling when they were a teenager. Maybe this person is in their mid-30s. They also struggle to forgive others when others have wronged them. You detect that from the grudges and the bitterness that they share with you about their relationship with others. And then you finally understand that this person feels deeply unlovable. Okay? So we've got 9 things: swearing, drinking, lying, stealing, difficult relationship with the mother, kid diagnosed with autism, loss of a sibling in their teenage years, struggling to forgive others, feeling deeply unlovable. Okay, so we've got quite a mixed up person here with quite a few issues going on. 2 seconds to be God. Which one are you going to deal with first? Love. Any others? There's not really a right or wrong answer. We're just playing here.
Praying
with them. You might not establish this all on the first time. I doubt that you would. But over the course of maybe a couple of weeks. But they come to faith. And their faith is beginning to come alive. And you just think, wow. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Because then do I try and stop them swearing? Do I take away their can of cider and tell them they really shouldn't be drinking? Do I show them what the truth is and say, well, you mustn't tell lies? Do I tell them they shouldn't be stealing? Do I work with them to help heal their relationship with their mother? Do I pray with them and help them to work out how to move forward with their child who's been diagnosed with autism? Do I pray with them and help them through the grieving of their sibling during their teenage years? Do I help them understand what forgiveness is, to forgive others? Do I help them understand how to be loved? I don't know. So if we meet people like that, and we're all like that in some way or other, aren't we? Even if we've been Christians for 50 years or 60 years, there's still stuff going on which God is working on. But it's not for me or you to play God and say, ah, well, if you get that sorted out, then all the other things will get sorted out. And it might be, as you very kindly said, that actually knowing that they're loved will sort out many of the other things. But it's very easy, isn't it, to pick out certain things. Well, once that's sorted out, then it'll be all right. So when we journey with one another, when we disciple and mentor one another, there are things that we might think, oh, it'd be so wonderful if God could set you free from this, or you could let go of that. But that's for God and you to do together, and them. Not for you to say, well, this is what you need to sort out. Do you understand? It's about journeying together, knowing each other personally, growing together, and doing it in community. Because none of us are God. It's God who does these things. It's God who instructed Paul to instruct Titus to train and teach and encourage and live by example with one another. And it might be for this particular individual that seeing that you, when you go out in the evening, you don't have 5 glasses of wine, you might just have an orange juice, or you might just have 1 glass of wine, they will see that and think that you behave well after that, whereas after 5 glasses of wine, they behave badly, and then they regret what they've done. It's things like that. That's discipling, that's mentoring one another. It's not our agenda, it's God's agenda as we journey together. And as Adrienne said, it's about listening to the Holy Spirit together, giving people permission to speak into our lives. I'm so grateful for the friends that I've journeyed with who have let God be God. Let God be my God, not them being my God, telling me what I ought to be doing or ought not to be doing. that together we've listened to the Holy Spirit as he has guided me. I've learned more about God, I've learned more about his word, I've grown in prayer, and I've learned more about how I should live. God doesn't want us all to be the same. He doesn't want everyone in Godston Baptist Church to come out looking the same. Oh, like a sausage factory. He wants you to be like a sweet factory, where, I think there's a common theme again this morning, we've got dairy milks. I'll throw that to the... Oh, missed the catch. We've got Twisteds. Woo! Well done. We've got fudges. Woo! You might need to duck. We've got whispers. Yay! Oh, we've got another dairy milk, but I've probably not cut this quite the same way as the last one. Oh, we've got my husband's favourite, twirls. Oh. Oh, and we've got eclairs. And we've got another whisper. Is there a little one out there?
Yes.
Catch. Woo. Another eclair. But these won't all be the same, of course. You have to use your imaginations. As we just hold these sweets, just think we're all different. God's not producing a sausage factory. He's producing sweet factories where we're all different. We don't want to look at each other thinking, oh, I want to be like you. It might be qualities that they have that you want to emulate. It may be gifts that you say, Lord, give me a gift of prophecy. I'd love to be able to pray like them. And God may say yes, he may say no. But let's allow God to be God and commit to journeying with God and with one another as we grow up in him. I'm going to pass these round. If you want to take one, if you haven't got one already, you can take, I hope there's enough, but if not, if you're in a married couple, you can share one. And just as we come to the end of our service, we'll just hold those sweets and just think, okay, Lord, you've made us into, we're a sweet factory here. We're not a sausage factory. We're not all going to look the same. But Lord, help us to be willing to journey with you and to journey with one another as we grow in being disciples of you. So let's just be quiet and reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Have you all got a sweet, or nearly all of you got a sweet? You can unwrap them, a little bit of noise is fine. Ooh. Has Hannah got one who's playing? Have you got one? You can be a dairy milk. Let's pray, and then Hannah will lead us in our song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you have made us. We thank you that each of us are made uniquely in your image. Lord, we thank you for the faith that we have in you, our understanding of who you are. But Lord, help us, each of us, to grow. And Lord, help us to find those relationships which will help us to grow. Lord, help us to understand who you have made each of us to be. As we hold our sweets, as we eat our sweets, Lord, that you've made us all different. You've gifted us all differently. And we ask that we would be committed to discipling one another and journeying together in you. In Jesus' name, amen.